Elsie was a very good worrier. She was a prayer worrier. She'd agreed to host a connection group in her house. And now that she had, and now that it was just a few minutes before the group was supposed to start, she was worried. She was nervous. She was kind of pacing around in the house. And there's all these things when you have a group of people over to your house, all these things you have to be nervous about, all these things you have to worry about. What if nobody comes? What if people come and they don't like each other? What if there's somebody in our group and they're really, really socially awkward and they do a lot of weird things and they make everybody feel weird? What if? What if? What if they come and somebody has to go to the bathroom and they go in the bathroom and they start to snoop in the bathroom and they look in the medicine chest and they see my antidepressants? What if? Elsie was a very good worrier. But she thought, maybe I should move the prescriptions. Maybe I should move them to my bedroom. I'm going to put them in my underwear drawer where I really hope that nobody snoops. And just to be safe, I'm going to close the door. Elsie was a very good worrier. See, her pastor had asked her about a month before whether she would consider hosting a group in her house, and she had said yes. And then because, you know, he gives the whole spiel of, you know, people aren't going to come if they don't know you care and all that kind of stuff. And so she said, yeah, I'm gonna invite people and I'm going to call them up. And so the day before, she had called everybody up and, you know, told them, you know, where her house was and made certain that they knew that they were welcome. And now it's just a few minutes before they're supposed to come. The first person knocked on the door about 5 minutes before the hour, and she let him in and had the house kind of arranged like you might imagine. There were some chairs and some couches, and there was a little coffee table with cookies on the coffee table because cookies are good. And so they'd come through the door, and she'd greet them by name, and she'd give them a hug. Oh, I'm so glad you're here, James. And oh, I'm so glad you're here, Sherry. And I'm so glad you're here, John. And the last person to arrive in her group was a guy, and she couldn't remember his name. She got to the door. You ever had that happen? You get to the door, and you know, you've talked to them on the phone the day before, but you just can't remember. Hi, you. It's good. Good to see you. And she gave him a hug. He was a nervous looking guy about 40 years old who didn't make a lot of eye contact. And she noticed that when she gave him a hug that he kind of flinched. And so of course she worried that it was something about her and that she had somehow offended him in some way. Well, the group got started, and so they were all sitting around in the couches and chairs and munching on the cookies from the coffee table and making small talk and doing that little weird thing, you know, where you introduce everybody and everybody gets to know each other's name. And she got out the discussion questions that they had given out in church that week. And it was about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And she's asking the questions and stuff. And so what do you think it means to be poor in spirit? And people answered the questions, and, you know, it was nice and short and polite, and people just, you know, they just chimed in. And that's when Elsie thought, good, it's going to be okay. Everybody's talking, and it's all right, and nobody said anything too weird yet. So that's good. And then she asked she didn't ask some of the questions because she was worried that people would expect that she would know the answers to those questions. And, of course, she didn't know the answers to those questions. So she skipped those ones because she was a very good worrier, a prayer worrier. Remember that phrase. It'll be helpful to you. And so then they got to the next question, and she asked it out loud. She said, have any of you ever experienced a time when you were poor in spirit? And then something happened. the guy, the 40-year-old guy, he started to talk. His name was Robert. And he started pouring out his heart about how just a few years ago he'd been homeless on the streets of Denver, and how one of the things that was so hard about being homeless is that you felt like you were invisible. The people would just walk right past you and not even look at you, not even acknowledge you. And she could see that his frustration and his anger was just right, barely contained below the surface, and all this pain. And she could see that he honestly expected that when he had told his story, that the rest of the group would immediately shut him out and reject him. And that's when Elsie started to feel better. Oh, good, she thought. We have something in common. So Robert shared his thing and how frustrated he used to be because nobody would see him. And as he finished his story, she just... for a moment, she just forgot to be worried. And she did something very uncharacteristic for her. She stepped up and she put her hand on his shoulder and she said, "Robert, I see you." Much to her relief, a few others in the group did the same thing. And Sherry stood up, "Robert, I see you." And James stood up, "Robert, I see you." And John stood up, "Robert, I see you." And then it got kind of quiet. And Elsie knew that she needed to tell her story too. "Let me tell you why I'm really hosting a connection group," Elsie said, "because it's not the reasons most people think." You might have noticed that I'm single. I'm actually divorced. Have been for just over a year. Got married about 10 years ago. We met in college and we fell madly in love with each other. I was working in human resource, or getting a degree in human resource development, and he was training to be a systems analyst, and we met and we got married, and we moved to Seattle, and he worked for Boeing as a systems analyst, and I worked for the headquarters of Macy's in human resource development, and it was a really exciting time. We were really happy. We had money. We had we had each other. We were just getting life started in the big city, and it was great. And then about 3 years into our relationship, we decided it was time for us to start a family, to have kids, and that's when things started to go poorly. I had a miscarriage, she said. I knew because of the little home pregnancy test that I was pregnant. And I hadn't gone in to see my doctor yet. And I just one morning just woke up and I just felt that something was wrong. I was bleeding a lot. And so I went in to my doctor and she confirmed that yes, I was pregnant. And she confirmed that we'd lost the baby. And that was hard. It was really hard. My husband tried to be very supportive, especially at first. But after a few weeks, he was kind of ready to move on and kind of, get life going again. And for whatever reason, I just couldn't. I wanted to so badly, but I just couldn't. So one day after church, we went to a church, from time to time, when our job schedules allowed for it. One day after church, there was this little women's tea, and I was sitting at a table with a few other women, and they seemed really nice, and so I told them what was going on in my life, and about the miscarriage, and how I was just having a really hard time with it, and I asked them to pray for me, and one woman, she looked back at me, and she was smiling. She said, "Honey, it's going to be okay. God must have needed that baby more than you did, and so that's why, you know, he just loved that baby more than and he must have just needed that baby for something." And something just struck me funny about that. Like, what kind of a sick deity creates life and then just snatches it away arbitrarily? What kind of a sick, demented God needs a baby to die? Another woman at the table said, "I'll pray for you," which is great because that's what I wanted. I wanted somebody to pray for me because I felt so lost and I felt so alone and I was so sad. And what I didn't know is that she would be telling everybody else to pray for me. "Pray for Elsie," she would say. "Pray for Elsie. She had a miscarriage and she's having a really hard time getting over it." You know, for a bunch of people that are supposed to be pro-life, they don't seem to care about my life very much. Do you know what it's like to be in a group of people and feel like everybody knows your dirty laundry? Everybody knows your stuff. And they're all praying for you to get over it. So it was at that point I vowed to myself that I wasn't going to get involved. Again, I still have my faith, but I'm not going to get involved. So, didn't really develop any other friends through the church. The problem was, we over the next 4 years, we kept trying. And I had a total of 6 miscarriages. 2 of them late term. And I felt like there was nobody I could talk to about that. It's not like you can talk to your friends at work about that kind of stuff, you know. It's work, you know. We're about contracts and business, and it's not really a good idea to tell your boss you're trying to get pregnant anyways. My friends in other circles, they cared, but it's not like we really talk about the heart stuff, you know? And with my husband, it felt like that was all we talked about. Not what was going on in me or in him or how sad I was or how lonely I felt, but just like, what went wrong? The mechanics. Let's get it figured out. So we go to doctors and we get tests, really terrible tests, a lot of tests, and no answers, no reason why. We don't know why this happened. And so I think he probably meant well. "Honey, are you getting enough sleep? Honey, are you exercising? Honey, let's make certain you're eating all the right foods." And what he was communicating, even though I think he meant to communicate, "Honey, I want to take care of you," what he was saying to me was, "Honey, what the hell is wrong with you?" So things kind of got cold. And we stopped trying. I pursued my career a bit more because it was an area in my life that I could I could succeed in. I knew how to do HR, and so I threw myself fully into work. And then our department was working with another department in Portland on a consulting contract, and I would need to go down there a couple times a month on an overnight trip. And it was kind of fun to get away and kind of fun to be in a different place and kind of fun to not have everybody know or feel like everybody knew my stuff. And that's where I met him. His name was Peter, and he was really nice. And he treated me well, and he made me feel important and special. And he didn't ask me about all the stuff. He didn't ask me about the past. It was just our little times together. And though I never was technically unfaithful, my heart wandered. And so one morning, after I accidentally left my phone at home, my husband found a rather personal text message. And when I got home that night, he asked me about it, and I let him know what was going on. And he got very angry, and he left me. And so, just over a year ago, I moved from Seattle to here, and the lowest point for me was just moving into this house here, and there were boxes everywhere, and I hadn't even had time. Nobody was here to help me move in, so I just had a mattress on the floor, and it was late at night, and I just started calling out to God. God, are you there? God, do you care? Do you see me? Is this some sort of punishment for something? And probably said out loud a few words that you wouldn't want to hear. And then in the middle of the night, I heard something kind of in my heart, I guess. I heard God say my name, Elsie. No explanations, nothing else, just that. Elsie. So I decided to kind of give things another try. I came back and started getting involved with our church. And a month ago, I actually even offered to host a group in my house. And so that's why all of you are here. And I said, the real reason I'm hosting isn't maybe what everybody thinks, and if it's okay, I want to tell you why I'm really hosting a group. The real reason is I just don't want to be alone on Valentine's Day. Is that okay? And Robert put his hand on Elsie's shoulder and he said, yeah, that's okay. And Sherry put her hand on Elsie's shoulder and she said, "Yeah, that's okay." And James said, "Elsie, that's all right." And Brian said, "Elsie, that's okay." Well, the group wasn't exactly what they expected for the first time of meeting together. But their time was about up, and people did need to go home and get ready for all the things of the next day. And so they did the little kind of prayer thing together, and then there was they started saying goodbye at the door, and a few hugs, and a few "see you soons," and "I'll be thinking about yous." And as they were going, Elsie noticed that Sherry was just lingering a little bit with her jacket, and after everybody else had left, Sherry came up to Elsie just as she was getting ready to put her hand on the door, and she said, "Elsie, there's something I think I need to tell you." But that's the story for next week. We're in week 2 of a 6-week series on the Beatitudes. And today we're looking at the idea, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, the religions that people invent, you know, whether that's the pagan faiths of the ancient world, you know, where you have a rain god or a fertility goddess, or even frankly the modern god of the American dream, the kind of religion that we want is a religion of performance and reward. God is like the cosmic vending machine. You put the right coins in the top, and the candy comes out the bottom. So whether that coin is, I give a lot, or I have all the right beliefs or doctrines, or I live by a particular code, I try to do all the right stuff, because if I do all the right things for God, then all the right things are going to happen for me. It's the God of blessing and reward. And so if the right stuff isn't coming out the bottom, it must mean I'm putting the wrong coins in the top, or I'm pushing the wrong buttons on the vending machine. That's the God, that kind of an approach to God. It's common. And if we're really honest, most of the time that's actually what we want. We want God to solve our problems, to answer our questions, to make us feel good. And if we do all the right things, the right stuff comes out. You know, if I pray hard enough, if I work hard enough, if I believe the right things, go to enough Bible study classes, if I give enough money, it'll all just come out good for me. But the relationship with God that Jesus introduces to us, the God of Scripture, the God that Jesus called Father, there's a different kind of relationship. It's not one where of performance and reward. It's one of unconditional relationship. You know, people throughout history have cried out to the sky, why, where is the answer? And the God of Scripture, the God of Jesus, doesn't always come with the answers. Here's why. He comes himself and he says, "I am the answer. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you till the very end of the age. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Take your yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." throughout this series, if you come from a church background where your idea that a really good sermon is one that has a whole lot of verses just coming out a lot, you're going to be a little bit disappointed. The way we're doing this series is in a bit in two parts. My job is to introduce one big idea and one main verse. And the hope being that in the different connection groups that you'd go deeper. So whether that's with meeting with a group, we've got groups meeting pretty much every night of the week. Even if you have to meet on Facebook, we've got a group with Facebook. Or if you have to, just spend some time by yourself. And you might be surprised how much Scripture, how much the Bible talks about mourning, loss, and suffering. We don't see it, we don't think of it very much because it doesn't show up on Hallmark cards like ever. But it doesn't show up in the little email forwards that we send to each other, you know, all the little inspirational thoughts of the day. But I wanted to give you just one little snippet from Psalm 44. And my hope is that in groups or individually that you'll go deeper and you'll learn the language of lament. The words that God gives his children to say, talk to me like this. Talk to me about this. Just hear these words from Psalm 44. It says, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. God invites his children to talk to him honestly, bluntly. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is the dirt in which faith can grow. Do not be afraid of doubt. Do not be afraid of pain. I say that because that's what the Bible says. And if you're here today and that's where you are, you're mourning about something, whether it's something you feel comfortable talking about to anybody or maybe even nobody, because perhaps you've had experiences I should tell you the story is, you know, they are made up, but they're made up of little snippets of the lives of many different people. These are the things that sometimes happen to humans on the journey of faith. If you're here today and you're experiencing that kind of mourning, that kind of grief, my hope is that some of these passages, these psalms of lament, the language, the Bible language of pain, would give you courage to speak to your Father about what's really going on. To talk to God, because he can handle it. And he proves it because he says, talk to me like this. Talk to me with that kind of honesty. Talk to me with that kind of pain. Or perhaps the purpose for you is just to get familiar with some of this way of talking to God so that on the day that you need it, it'll be there. And one last little thing is so that on those days when you're the one that's trying to provide comfort to somebody that is genuinely grieving, genuinely mourning, I hope it would give you pause to be silent, to just be there. Don't pretend you have the answers because you don't. Just be there because that's what God promises for us. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says, because they will be comforted. want to lead us in prayer as we continue in worship, especially as we come to communion. We've got a wall over there, a little whiteboard. And if there's somebody on your heart today that you just want to remember before God, just as an act of prayer, invite you at any point to come, just head over there. We've got, there's dry erase markers, kind of, anyways, there, you'll see them. Just write a name down. Who's on your heart today? Well, let's pray together. Lord, thanks that you encourage your children to talk to you very honestly. We cling to the good news that Jesus taught, that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God, we need your comfort today. Lord, for those that are here today and their hearts are heavy, and I wonder whether some of the stories I've told have triggered pain, and Lord, I pray that you would bring that deep, deep comfort, that you, God, would speak their name to them. And Lord, for those of us that might not be in that place of immediate mourning today, Lord, would you give us your wisdom and grace to know how to minister well, how to just be there in the pain. And thank you most of all that whatever we're going through, that you, God, are there, that you understand. And though you do not promise to make our lives free from suffering, you promise to journey with us through the suffering and to redeem us through the suffering. And so, Lord, would you give us strength? Thank you in Jesus' name.